Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us this morning to be attentive to your word, that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts so that we would trust your promises to us. Father, I pray that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And I pray that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word this morning. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. I wanted to encourage those of us who are involved in our vacation Bible school to continue to do good, and all of us as we continue to do good. So Galatians chapter 6, I'm going to focus on verses 9 to 10, but I'm going to read verses 6 through 10. So Galatians 6, starting at verse 6. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So today, my purpose is simple. I want to encourage you to do good. And my primary aim is not to kick you in the pants, to get going and do good for others. If you're not, I'll let the Holy Spirit do the kicking today. I want to encourage you who are doing good to keep on doing it. Because what happens? We grow weary in doing good. In 2 days, we begin our vacation Bible school. And this is a way that we can do good to everyone who comes in our doors. Whether we have a few children or a crowd, whether we see immediate results or not, we are to keep on doing good. So there are two main exhortations or commands or encouragements in our passage today. Number one, do not grow weary. And number two, do good to everyone. So those will be our basic outline. Do not grow weary and do good to everyone. So number one, do not grow weary. I think we all understand growing weary. Whether you're old or young, we have all experienced it. And we understand growing weary of doing good. Now, why would we grow weary of doing good? Isn't there a reward for just like doing good things? Why would we grow weary of doing good? Well, the reason is given in verse 9. For in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. We grow weary of doing good because we do not see an immediate harvest. Like when you do good things, isn't it nice when there's an immediate response or immediate results? But there always isn't. It is difficult to do something and get nothing in return. So like let's say you go to work and work 40 hours and you get no paycheck. That would kind of stink. What if you commit yourself to doing good for someone day after day after day and they do not do anything in return and are not even thankful? That's why Emily and I don't enjoy cleaning up our house. Because complete and utter destruction will return in a matter of minutes. It's mowing the grass is so much better because it stays mowed for at least a few days. Verse 9 is in the context of sowing and reaping, or planting and harvesting. Emily has been reading the Little House on the Prairie series to our children. At one point in the story, Pa plants a field of wheat and other crops, And he is counting, I think, especially on the wheat harvest to pay off some debts he has. But one day they hear a sound they have never heard before. And it's the sound of millions of locusts coming to invade their countryside. And the locusts consume every green thing in their fields. No wheat, no corn, no oats. That is the painful reality of planting and harvesting. Today in America, we are often shielded from the harsh realities of having all of our crops eaten and having no food to eat. We get a paycheck, and then we go to Walmart, where we can have a bountiful harvest of all sorts of food. Maybe we feel the pain of planting and harvesting in other ways. What about your retirement accounts, say, around 2008 or so? You plant part of your paycheck into a retirement account, and you expect to have a harvest of earnings when you retire. But the stock market doesn't always do what you want it to do. We do many things, or most things in life, because we expect a harvest. We raise our children a certain way because we hope to have a harvest of mature adults. We plant a garden because we want squash and tomatoes. We work because we want a paycheck at the end of the week. We work hard in school because we want a degree and a good job. We are an inescapably future-oriented people. We're always looking and hoping to the future. The most important planting and harvesting we do as humans is the planting we do for eternity. See, that's how verses 7 and 8 lead into our main verses in 9 and 10. Let me read these verses again. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh, that is the sinful nature, the sinful way of living, will of the flesh reap corruption, destruction. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So if you live for yourself and you live for sin, what you're going to reap is hell. But if you live to please God, you're going to reap heaven. Now, at first glance, it seems as if verse 8 is teaching that we have to live a certain way to make it into heaven. The reaping, you plant for yourself under sin, you get corruption, destruction, hell. If you plant for the Spirit, you get eternal life. Living for God does not earn you heaven. Jesus Christ is the only one who can earn heaven for you, okay? But a life lived for God is a condition of reaching heaven. I'm going to say that again. A life lived to the Spirit is a condition of reaching heaven. Now, I want you to turn over to Romans chapter 2. I want you to see it with your own eyes as I read this. Because this is not something we often focus on in church. Romans 2, verses 6 through 11. Back a few books to Romans 2, verse 6. So this is talking about what God will do. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. A life lived for God is a condition of reaching heaven. Does not earn you heaven, does not save you, but it is a condition of reaching heaven. So don't deceive yourself. Do you think you could pray a prayer and say you're saved and live like the devil for the rest of your life and think that you will get into heaven? It does not work that way. If you live for God, the harvest is eternal life. So as you live for God, as you obey his commands, as you live according to the Spirit, think about the rich reward of eternal life with God forever. It is an encouragement to us to persevere. So throughout the New Testament, God offers us rewards for our actions here on earth. Again, our actions don't merit us or earn us eternal life or salvation, but they are a condition to reach heaven, such as the crown of life. You will get life if you persevere. That's what Paul was looking forward to as he persevered, the crown of life, the reward of having eternal life with God. When we do good here on earth, we are not to look for an immediate harvest. So that's what we want to do. I want to have VBS, and we want to have kids saved that week. We want to see families come to our church the following Sunday. We want people to thank us for our ministry. But the Bible encourages us to look for the harvest in heaven. Look for the harvest in heaven. Something that I picked up from our study of Psalm 37 a few years ago was this. So we live in a culture that has little or no room for God's actions. So what we value in America and pretty much any culture is that we value humans and their actions. We value their wisdom, their skill, their strategy, their strength. We like to be pragmatic. We like people who can get things done and have results. We want our actions to have results, and we want them now. Psalm 37 asks us to do three things, kind of the theme. Fret not, trust God, do good. Fret not, trust God, and do good. Don't worry about whether or not your good works will have immediate results or fruit. The harvest is coming. The reward will be waiting. So why would we grow weary in doing good? Because we don't see any fruit. But God says, it's coming. The harvest is coming. The second big command in our passage is to do good to everyone. Instead of giving up, look to the reward and do good for everyone. Verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. What does it mean to do good? Well, here's a few clues. At face value, it means that we're to help everyone, especially believers, those who are of the household of faith, talking about Christians. But I think it could also mean have another meaning as well. Verse 10, I love verse 10 because it is a lot like the second great commandment, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. When you think about loving your neighbor as yourself, who is your neighbor? I think Galatians 6:10 fills that out. As you have opportunity. So we could be paralyzed and like, oh, I have to do good to all 7 billion or how many other people there are on earth. That's overwhelming. But our neighbor is a person we come across. Whoever they are, it doesn't matter. Or as Galatians 6:10 says, as you have opportunity. Right now, you do not have opportunity to encourage a brother or sister in Christ in China. You have the opportunity to encourage the person sitting by you this morning. And you might have opportunity this afternoon to talk to your neighbor or encourage them or do something for them as you have opportunity. So God wants us to do good to everyone, and he will give us that opportunity. He will allow us to have opportunity to do good to our neighbors. Now, Paul also might have in mind giving to the poor. In a number of his letters, Paul talks about a collection of money for the poor people, poor Christians in Jerusalem. in our book, Galatians 2:10, he mentions that he is eager to remember the poor, specifically probably the poor Christians in Jerusalem. Doing good to everyone as we have opportunity could be speaking of giving to the poor, especially Christians who are poor. And that's something I believe our church does very well. But doing good to everyone is pretty general. But specifically, Paul may have in mind to remember the poor around you, especially Christians. Why should we do good? I would say many religions around the world teach people to do good to others. And I'm encouraged when my neighbor who is not a Christian does good to me and to his neighbors, because it makes this community a nicer place to live. But what is specifically Christian about this command to do good to everyone? Because frankly, if you run into a person of another religion, they're probably going to say the same thing, that you should do good to everyone. Well, this command is in the context of the book of Galatians. Now, we don't have time to read the entire book this morning, but in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul tells us why he wrote Galatians. He wrote it to contend for the gospel. In chapter 1, he calls down a curse. So, may God curse anyone who distorts the gospel. So he's pretty serious about this. Let's give some background. There were some people who came to the Galatian Christians, the readers of this letter, and told them that they needed to keep the Jewish law to be saved, especially the command that all males should be circumcised. So you got these Gentile Christians, non-Jewish Christians, saying, so I have to stop eating pork, I have to get circumcised so I can follow Jesus? And Paul says, no way! Absolutely not. That is not the gospel we preach. He says, faith in Christ is what saves you. If you want to be right with God, cling to Jesus who died for your sins. Don't try to earn God's favor through obeying a list of rules, of do's and don'ts. But Christianity is not just believing in Jesus. Well, that's the beginning, and the central part of Christianity is faith in Jesus, but it's not all you do. There will be a change for everyone who believes in Jesus. There will be the fruit of the Spirit, for example. In chapter 5, verse 6, Paul says this, for in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. It doesn't matter if you're circumcised or not. It doesn't matter if you're following the Jewish law or not. But faith working through love. That is really key. If you want to put the couple chapters 5 and 6 of Galatians in a few words, it's faith working through love. We will see faith in Christ expressed in love for others. Notice down in 5:13. 5:13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Freedom. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So, Christ died for us to rescue us from our sin and from slavishly keeping God's law to try to please Him and earn our salvation. Christ freed us from all of that. But we are not to use that freedom for ourselves. We are to use that freedom that we now have to serve one another in love. You know, sometimes we would love to keep our faith private. In our culture, our faith is often kept private, and we would like to keep it that way. Well, I read my Bible, I pray, I slip into church, I'm good. But much of the Christian life is lived out with other people. It's like, man, I would be such a good Christian if it weren't for other people, you know, that aggravate me and irritate me and make me sin. Well, if you were in Sunday school, you know that's a complete lie. Anyway, but that's how we tend to be. Like, oh, I'm such a great Christian until I have to interact with another sinner. Paul knew that the Galatians were not clinging to Christ. Why? Because they said, oh my, you didn't do your devotions this morning. You must be an awful Christian. That's not what he says. What does he say? 5:14. He says, all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. So Paul's saying, I know you're not clinging to Christ because you are fighting with one another. You are not loving one another. So we see faith is expressed through love for our fellow Christians. Doing good to everyone is a Christian command. Why? Because Christ has freed me from living for myself. He has freed me from sin. He has freed me from slavishly obeying the law to earn God's favor. He has made us to be children of his Father. When we cling to Christ by faith, our faith is shown by loving others. So doing good to everyone is a Christian command because the gospel has freed us to love our neighbor and our fellow Christian. So I want to close with two applications, a warning and an encouragement. A warning and an encouragement. So first, a warning. The gospel isn't all we do. The gospel isn't all we do. So the book of Galatians is very clear. If you lose hold of the gospel, you are damned. You have nothing. We have nothing if we don't have the life-saving message about what Christ has done for us. If you don't keep the gospel central, you can't live for Christ. You can't minister for him. But what is the gospel? The gospel is simply this. God has done what we couldn't do as sinners. He sent Christ to live the life we could not live, to die the death we deserve to die, to bring us back to his Father. Anyone who hears this message can respond by faith. They can say, I trust Jesus to be my Savior and to bring me back to God. That will save you. That will bring you to heaven if you trust that Jesus is your Savior. That's good news. The gospel isn't about what you can do for God. It's what God has done for you by sending his Savior for you because he loves you. And this message is central to the church. No gospel, no church, no salvation. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, it is of chief importance. But the gospel is not everything we do as a church or as Christians. The gospel has freed us to love others. We will spend much of our lives loving others, loving our spouse, loving our kids through daily service in mundane things. The gospel has freed you to clean up messes and do the dishes and put up with crabby kids because you love Jesus. It matters. Loving our neighbor by work, we can love our neighbor by working hard at our jobs. So, you know, if you're a slacker at work, you're hurting your fellow employees. And you're, I mean, frankly, giving a bad testimony to Christ. But, like, you can, the gospel has freed you to work hard at your job. So it's good for those who are around you. The gospel has freed us to help the weak and hurting that we come across in our lives. We can love our neighbor by making our community a better place to live in. It's not a bad thing to make our community a better place, even though we know it's all going to be remade when Christ comes back. We can pick up trash. We can be involved in local politics. We can work at a food pantry. All of this is done because the gospel has freed us to love others, and we don't live for ourselves anymore. Maybe that sounded more like an encouragement, but there's a warning here somewhere. Do not boil down your Christian life to avoiding big sins and attending church. Like, oh, that's what I need to do. Make sure I get my name doesn't get in the newspaper, in the crime section, and make sure I'm into church. Then I'm good. Christ has commanded you to do good for others and to care for your neighbors. Now, some people are very wary of something called the social gospel. Now, the social gospel is dangerous because it teaches this. Our main message is that we are to love one another. Do good to everyone. Well, that's what Christ has commanded us to do in one sense, but the message that we are to love one another doesn't save anyone. The message that God in Christ is reaching down to the world to save us, that will save people. The social gospel says our message is to do good to everyone. Our message and our actions are all encompassed in one thing. We are to do good to everyone. And therefore, we will transform our society by doing good to everyone. That's the social gospel. I'm glad when people are doing good, but that's not our message. Our message is that Jesus saves. However, we don't want to be too scared of the social, so scared of the social gospel that we're like, ooh, if I encourage people to do good in our community, I'm teaching them the social gospel. That I don't think we're in danger of that in any way. So don't let our bad personal theology keep us from loving other people. It's like, well, I don't wanna do the social gospel thing. I don't wanna be a liberal or progressive and care about our community or really care about, you know, the poor or anything like that. No, don't let our bad personal theology keep us from loving everyone who is around us. The gospel is our message. The gospel is the power for salvation and personal transformation. And when the gospel has transformed us, it will empower us to love our fellow Christians and love our neighbors as ourselves. So the gospel is in everything we do, but the gospel is faith working through love. Faith working through love. So secondly, an encouragement. An encouragement. God will richly reward you. Our text, again, encourages us not to lose heart, but to sow, because the harvest will one day come in. But Ephesians 2:10 really encourages me. For we are his workmanship. So this is why, this is what God is doing in your life if you're saved. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are created, Christ created us to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So it's encouraging. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us is that God has chosen us for salvation before the beginning of the world, which is encouraging that God set his sights on us to love us and to save us even though we are filthy sinners. But in Ephesians chapter 2, God has chosen specific good works for you to do. Again, God prepared good works beforehand that we should walk in them. So, whatever situation you're in today, wherever you are living, God has good works prepared for you to do. So if you're not living, you know, in a different state, that's because God wants you here doing good works. If God moves you somewhere else, well, it's clear that God has good works for you to do somewhere else. That is encouraging to me. So whatever your situation, God has something good for you to do, whatever it's big or small. Whether that is sharing the gospel with a coworker, mowing the lawn for your neighbor, or whatever it is. When I do good works, I want people to be encouraged. When I share the gospel, I want people to be saved. I want what I do to be effective. I think you would say the same thing. I want our VBS to be amazing. I want kids to be saved and families to join our church. But the reward in doing good is not the immediate fruit of our actions. It is waiting to be rewarded by our Father in heaven. It's a long time to wait, but that's where the reward is. Now, I think back to my Sunday school teachers when I was young, who taught the gospel to me. I don't remember who they were. I remember there was Mrs. Clapsaddle. And that's a fun name, isn't it? And now she brought a guitar into class and we would sing songs with her. But I don't remember what teacher one Sunday made it very clear to me that if I don't repent of my sins and trust Jesus as my Savior, I was going to hell. And just one day it clicked. And I cried out to God to save me from my sins. I never told that Sunday school teacher. I don't know who they were. Wouldn't you think that Sunday school teacher would have been very encouraged to hear that what they said, you know, encouraged me to cry out to Jesus? But one day, they will learn about that. And one day, they will be rewarded by God. So think about all the little good things that you've done for Christ. And there's a reward coming for that, whether or not you see results here on this earth. They will be rewarded by God. So dear friends, don't give up doing good in the home, in the community, in the church. For in due season, we will reap if we do not lose heart. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we confess that we are often prone to lose heart. We're often looking for applause and rewards here on this earth instead of wanting them from you. And I pray that you would encourage our hearts and help us to long for the reward of eternal life and the reward of being with you. And help us this week in our vacation Bible school and every other opportunity we have to do good, that we would look for the reward of the Father. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.